Okay, let's get right into our word here today. We're going to be into James. This is part three that we've got, and we're going to be working right through James. We'll go through as fast as we can or as slow as we need to, whatever it works out to be, but there's a lot here. So we're going to be into James 19 through 27, I believe, today. Let's just begin with a word of prayer about this. Lord, as we get into your word, let it just be a special time where we get to reflect and consider what it is that you have for us. Only through the Holy Spirit can we have understanding. Only through the Holy Spirit can we have any type of wisdom that can be gained from this. Just reading your word and even memorizing it does absolutely nothing for us. But allowing it to work into our hearts makes all the difference. And that's where God comes into play. So Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to have it make sense, and just let it be part of the foundation of what we stand on. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read first what we've got, and what I want to be able to read is James 1, 19 through 27. And then we're going to kind of go through this section and actually just discuss it and throw in some other scripture that kind of relates to what we've got. And it reads like this here. If you want to open your Bibles, James is near the end of the book. I always seem to get into Hebrews, and it's the first book right after Hebrews that you're there. Starting at verse 19, chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, already there, we're getting to be a little bit nervous, aren't we? I can tell, yeah. In verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. All right, really, in all essence, you know, we can kind of read this, and most of it makes sense. Maybe the mirror thing doesn't. You know, if anything, that's a little bit more ambiguous. That's set up in there. But I want you to remember that James is writing to Christians. And if you remember the very first part of James, it talks about trials and tribulations and being put under persecution and stuff. And he's talking about that. Why? Because the early Christians were under that type of persecution. And they were going through this stuff. And so the letter that James is writing to those Christians is all about being able to deal with those sort of things. So think about this. When you are under stress, when you're under trial, when you're under that persecution, when you are under, you know, not knowing what the future is going to bring, you can get pretty tense. And your feelings are going wild, and your emotions are, you know, sometimes uncontrollable. And this is why James really begins right in the very beginning of this verse 19. He says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Tempers can fly, and it doesn't take much for that to happen. I know, like, as a teacher, I found that teachers are kind of non-risk takers, for the most part. They have their schedules. They know exactly what they, you know, every day that they have to work for the entire year, even before the year starts. They know the hours that they have to be there, and they know when the faculty meetings are. They know what students they're going to have in the class, and they know when those paychecks are going to be coming. And all those things give us a security that goes along with it. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, no, I want it done this way. And you can just imagine, you know, maybe the administration wants to change the curriculum, or the administration wants to change the way the grading process goes. We have a tizzy. And everybody who is a little king in their room wants to be the king of the building, and all of a sudden start to say, "This, we can't do this, you know, we've got our rights and all this stuff." And all this stuff comes out that wasn't there before. And really what we need to do is just stop talking, listen to what the administration wants us to do and why we need to do it. We may not always agree with it, but you know what? They're our boss. And we really need to kind of conform to sort of that thing. And even in the early church, I'm sure that there was this unsettledness of who was the boss within the church. Maybe they had spiritual leaders. Maybe they had pastors. Maybe they just had individuals that tended to speak up. But when we are put to the extreme, the first thing that we do is we look to ourselves and say, we want this so that it doesn't hurt me. And that's where we tend to look first. I think of even like the unions that we have at school. You know, the unions represent the teachers. Our union represents the teachers, so we could care less about the service employees. We could care less about the administration. We could care less about the students. We just want what we want. And the service employees union, that takes care of them, and they could care less about the teachers, or they, whatever. And it just goes down through. And so, I mean, there's a purpose for unions and everything. And but sometimes we take it to the extreme where we feel like we've got the right to be able to speak when really we should be just silent. And James is speaking about that because when you start talking about this human anger, that it does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, I do believe that there is a righteous anger we can have where sometimes, you know, when we look at some of the things that are happening in our society where, the social morale is decreasing and, you know, even my sister-in-law, you know, sent a text that they had to close or they had to go remote with their school down in Binghamton, not because of COVID, but because of violence in the school. Yeah.
That school, because it has become that, like even their football games, they have to have a police presence because of the violence.
Yeah. And like Hope was telling me, she says it's not even like the seniors, it's the middle junior school kids. The boys are just pounding on other ones and it doesn't matter. So, at that point there, you know, maybe I wouldn't say too much about, you know, things, programs that go on to school, but maybe something like that. I would begin to have this righteous anger that this is not the way the school should be and that there ought to be laws that would be enacted, and maybe we would get, you know, people to, together to curb that type of violence within that school. And I could see that happening because of the compassion that, maybe the teachers have, so that we want a nice learning environment, that we feel safe where we're learning and stuff, and that there isn't going to be any complaints when kids come in, or fear when they come in. But the wrong type of anger, the anger that we have just when someone doesn't agree with us, what that leads to is that everyone's shouting. In fact, I was listening to one of the newscasts where they have this little panel and stuff, and it's, you know, it's, a lot of the times it's political and stuff, and I understand that. And some of them have good points on both sides, and I like listening to both of those points. But sometimes I can't hear their point, because when you've got a panel of four four, and one moderator in the center, and you've got three people talking all at the same time, and the camera's flipping back and forth to one person or another. They don't even know who to keep the camera on, because all, maybe like three of the people, or even if it's two, they can't allow another person to finish their thought before they have to interject and start saying something. And even within the church, you know, sometimes we can get that scenario because we believe that the church ought to be doing this, and if it's not doing this, then it's not church at all, and we're going to stand up for all of that. Well, it might be, but what James is saying, even in these rough times, we really need to have control of this thing called the mouth. And it's so good. I mean, God gives us, you know, two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, but He only gives us one mouth. Can you imagine if we had two? I mean, I'm not sure how that would really work. But when we calm ourselves down, and we really take to heart what an individual might have a passion about, and that we can just sit back and listen to what they have to say, that's okay to do that sort of thing. You may not always agree with that sort of thing, but what it's telling us to do, because we don't want that, you know, that some righteousness that God doesn't, which would be self-righteousness. What we want is God's righteousness to shine in any of the discussions that we have about whatever, whether it's a religious topic, whether it's a political thing, whether it's just about, you know, work environment or family, or how to deal with kids, or how to deal with an ex, you know, when your kids are going back and forth. We need to be Christian even in those moments. Even when there's such emotion that kind of spurs up so much, James is telling these individuals, you know what? We need to be able to hear what God is saying. And if we're doing all the talking, if we're doing all the spewing out of, you know, the things that need to be done or to be done this way here, how can you possibly have an ear for God in terms of what He wants? And I think that's what James is saying here, is that we've got to be careful. I don't know about in your prayer time, but in my prayer time, I like to just not say anything. I like to just sit back and say, God, what have You got for me now? Because then I feel like that gives God an opportunity to speak, and He's got my attention that goes with it. But if I keep saying, talking to God, hey God, did you see what happened today? Because this isn't just right. I said, you need to be doing something about this particular person over here, because I can't seem to do anything. And if I can't do anything, who else is going to do something? Someone else is going to get hurt. And you need to blah, 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 blah. And you're never even listening to God and what He wants you to do. It's like we have this robocall, you know, it's like with God, and it's like God's just kind of like, seriously? You know, what do you do when you get those recordings on the phones and it's not even a real person? You know, just kind of hang up, you know? And it's not that God will hang up on you, but I think it doesn't honor Him to do those things. So it's funny what James is saying, and I don't really know what James, you know, what his character is like. Scripture never really says much about that. But he seems to have a heart for the churches and a heart for the Christians, and he wants things to work and synchronize together. There's the thing that we have to do, as we were saying last week, is that it is important to God that the choices that we make and the things that we do. It's very important. So we have to be careful about the things we do. In this case here, he's talking about we need to make sure that anger doesn't erupt. Because when anger erupts, that doesn't please God at all. And I've, not at this church, but there's been churches that where we've had some meetings and stuff, and it anger has erupted. And to be honest with you, I was part of that too. I didn't know what was right and stuff. And there's no way that I would want a church meeting to be like that here. And there hasn't been. And I really praise God for that sort of thing. And so how do we do this? You know, how do we get rid of or make this happen? But he says in verse 21, he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Wow. Let's turn that switch off, right? Now all we have to do is just like go over there, turn the switch. It's like, it's gone. Now I can go on and do stuff. It doesn't seem to work that way, because as soon as we try to shut that switch off, all of a sudden what happens is there's something there that turns it right back on, and here we are. You know, this sort of thing is that we've got to be careful. That moral filth that they're talking about is none other than just sin. That if we're living a sinful life, I can guarantee you that there's going to be issues in your life that are going to be very difficult to deal with. And I can guarantee you that even if you live, if we want to call it a sinless life, one that's with God, you're still going to have to deal with worldly issues. But the difference between them is that the worldly issue doesn't control you. God controls you. And that's what James wants us to do, be able to get some rain that's in there. So we have some struggles, and I understand that. And I want to show some scripture here that we can go all the way back to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Jonah. Because when Jonah was given by a word of God, he was supposed to go to Nineveh, and let's look and see what happened. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now I'm just thinking, the wickedness of Nineveh coming up before the Lord, that must have been pretty bad. Really bad. And we don't know all of what was going on over there, but all we can say is it was bad. And Nineveh was a big city too. But look at this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went on board and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now seriously, this is Jonah, you know, a man of God, and he is running away from God because he doesn't want to hear what he's supposed to do. Okay, how many Jonahs are in this room here today? It's so easy to say, okay, I know that God is asking me, you know, to show love to this person, and I'm not going to do it. God is asking me to give to this particular person who definitely doesn't deserve it. But if God is saying you need to, then by golly, you should. Well, we know this story, that Jonah eventually gets in there, but I want you to know that Jonah's heart really doesn't change very much. Because after he preaches to Nineveh, and the whole city repents, and God's calamity does not come. Look at this at the end, where we get to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why would he become angry? You know, probably because Jonah didn't get his way. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah really doesn't make sense. He should be praising God that those individuals repented and came to start to worship the Lord. And yet he was angry with them because Jonah was put out by what God had asked him to do. And then right at the end over here, but the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" It's not like, "Why are you angry?" Or it's not like, "You'll get over your anger. God says, have you any right to be angry? Meaning, you have no right to be angry. You need to change. You need to change your attitude and the way you're looking about things, because I can't use you in the way that I really want to if you are that way. You see, Jonah's heart really wasn't as soft as what it should have been. Our hearts sometimes are not as soft as they should be. So that when we are put through these trials, like Jonah was going to be going through this city of Nineveh, and I'm sure he was afraid that he was going to be, thugged around and, beat up and stuff like that because of the evilness, ungodliness that was there. And he just didn't want to go. And all those trials that we have to go through, those struggles that we have. And what about us, too? When we have to work through struggles of losing someone or losing a job, or when your child is making some really tough, bad choices, if you want to call it that. How do you deal with that sort of thing? Do you lash out in anger? Or are you like this God here, where you are slow to anger and abounding in love? The characteristics of what God has. Can you imagine the differences that these Christians, these early Christians and stuff, when they're going through that persecution that James is writing to, and he's telling them that you need to be careful how you conduct yourself. I'm going to tell you today, even today, we need to be careful how Christians conduct themselves. We are the light to the people around us. And if they see that we are flirting with anger whenever there's trials and stuff, they're going to say, what difference is that than anybody else in the world? And it's that reflection, being that witness for God that we've got is really important for us. So that, even in terms of the words we say, in Ecclesiastes 9-17, it says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Pretty simple, that just a quiet word, that gentle word can make a much bigger impact than someone yelling and screaming over somebody. Even at school, I tell my kids, I said, I hardly ever raise my voice. Hardly ever. And it's just really true. And when I do, they know it. It's kind of an act, really, but it's just to let them know that I'm meaning business. But that might happen like once a year, and it might be just the seventh graders alone that do that. I don't do that with a high schooler or anything. Sometimes they just need to know that you mean business. Right? But if you're angry, doesn't God even say that, when you give a gift to God, and you bring your gift to the altar, but yet you have this dispute with your brother? He said, what good is that gift? Why not? What you should do is make it right with your brother first, then bring the gift before God. And it's true, it's so important. It's that, this is all about what we're supposed to be doing. And again, can you imagine one Christian taking another Christian to court? How does that look? How does that become Christian when we're doing stuff like that? No, the way we need to do this is to basically get rid of that sin. And only God is the one that can do that. So we need to be listening to God all the time. We need to remove it. Our actions and our thoughts completely. We have to accept pretty regularly what God has given us. And then we have this fruit that we can bear because we're now in tune with God. And really, that's what Paul's looking at, because when he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And you're going to say, oh, I don't know enough about God, but I'm thinking, there are some of these brand new Christians that are living this really struggling life. And all of a sudden, when God touches them, you've seen them before, where all of a sudden they just change. And instead of being depressed or you know, turning towards drugs or turning towards you know whether bodily, you know, lust or whatever, they turn towards the Lord, and all of a sudden they feel this freeness that's brought up for them, you know, where they've come to. And then they have to kind of like shout it out to people, "I'm a Christian," and they go around, "I'm a Christian," "How are you? Should be a Christian too," and he gets so excited about that, because there's that relief that's no longer bound by that sin. And then when we get to be 20, 30 year old Christians, we're like, "Oh, I've got church again, I gotta get my stuff ready to go." Where's that life? Where is it, really? Where's that spring that you had to begin with, and it seems like it's gone? And it might be because you've forgotten that first love and how that love has changed you, and that your life is different today than what it was before. Sometimes it's a quick change all of a sudden like that, and sometimes it takes years before you look back and you say, "Oh, I'm not the same person as I was before," and how all of a sudden now I can start to have this fruit. Why? Because regardless of what God has given you, you can praise God. Some people are gifted with lots of things from God. Some people are gifted with a few things. It doesn't matter. What pleases God is what He's given you. That is enough. And it's so neat to be able to hear that. So that when we get to that point, James comes in and says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Just knowing Scripture and memorizing it does not make you a Christian. Just knowing Scripture and be able to rattle off verses doesn't please God. What James is saying is that you need to put this and everything that you've learned from God into action. Because if you don't, he says that you're being deceived. We mean self-deceived. You're believing that you are a Christian because you know all of this Scripture. You know, you go to church, you do go through all the rituals and stuff like that. But your heart, like Jonah, hasn't changed. That you still harbor that anger inside of you. Whatever that anger was. Maybe the anger is something about abuse that has happened to you when you were a child. There's actually a lot of that stuff around us. And we hold on to that, and we hold on to it, and God says, "Just let go of that." But we don't. We think it's molded us, but we don't. What God says, "Let me be your mold maker through all of that." So that when you read Scripture, just do what it says. It says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." You know, you are the person that knows yourself the best. There's only one person that knows you better, and that is God. And so when you're in that time with God, this whole mirror thing is basically saying that God is going to show you something about yourself that He probably wants you to change. And so, you know, we look in the mirror and, you know, we start to see a blemish come on, we'll put some makeup on there, or we'll hang our hair a certain way to cover some stuff, and, you know, that we look in the mirror and we cover these things up, right? Because we see them. We see those defects, if you want to call it that, and we're very particular about that. And then, but what do you really do? I mean, we just kind of cover it up and then we go on and call that good enough. But that's what God is saying, is that when God reveals something in your heart that He wants changed, the person that hears that but then walks right out away from, you know, the mirror, if you want to call it that, when they're looking at themselves and they don't make a change, that's what they're talking about, a person who immediately forgets what they look like. Think about this here. What if I was, say, we got all on this big platform, and it's like, hey, yeah, we're going to read the Bible like every day, and in 1 year we're going to get through the scriptures, and that's going to be so cool to be able to do that sort of thing. Right? And everyone's on fire. Yes, we're going to do that. And you take your little sheet out with you that has all those the verses for each day that you're going to be reading, and you've got it up in your mind that you're going to set it out. As soon as you get out of bed, you're going to turn that lamp on, or you're going to go into another room, and you're going to start reading that. And everyone is on fire for that. But as soon as you walk out those doors, you close that Bible up with that piece of paper in there, and you don't see that piece of paper again until when you come back to church the next week, and it's like, oh, yeah, ooh, I'm a week behind already now. The very first week. Really, that's what it means to just like be looking at the mirror and forget about yourself. Because if God's really planted that in your heart, why are you not putting it into action? And what James is saying here is that that part is unbelievably important. That you need to hear what God has to say and you need to put it into action. It does no good for you to know that you're supposed to be reading Scripture every day and you never do. For whatever reason that we've got and set up on that. Let's look at this here. Jesus even speaks about that. Let's go to John 12, 47 through 50. He says, as the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. In fact, these very words that he's speaking, his Father told him to say. Right? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world when he came the first time. Right? He came to save the world. The world was already condemned because of the sin. So when you latch on to Jesus Christ, you're letting go of that condemnation, and what you're hanging on to the salvation that's there. But Jesus will be coming again. And at that time, it'll be a judgment that comes down through. So we've got to be careful when he talks about not being deceived. Right? Jesus says himself, as the person who hears my words but does not put them into practice, I don't judge them, but they're already judged. So we need to see our true selves, and we know our weaknesses, we know our strengths. And God uses those, and he gives us other ones, but we need to use them in order to be able to do his work. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, because this is Paul speaking, and in terms of what's important to him, 1:16 through 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For the gospel is a righteousness from God, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Sometimes I think we are ashamed of God. We don't want to speak out and say, oh, praise God for this sort of thing, when we're in a world where we have doctors that say, whatever. And every time you see them, they say, whatever. And you feel like it's just you're wasting your breath and everything. But really, it does make an impact, because then you know, and they know, where your strength lies. Just like Paul is saying over here, that's his strength, right? The power of God of salvation. It is so important. Let's also look at Romans here in chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. It's like if we don't have law, sin doesn't really, there's no judgment, there's no standard or anything that's sort of there. He says, once I was alive apart from the law, right? You felt, you know, like you were living life and things were going great and everything. And then kind of God came into the picture. He says here, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So when you met God, all of a sudden you started to see that sin that was in your life that you never even knew you had. And what Paul says is that he put that sin to death. He responded to looking in the mirror and being able to see what God was showing him. And he was making a difference in his life. Right? I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So again, what he's talking about, death to flesh is what he's talking about. And when he realized that a lot of the things that he was doing, this is Paul speaking. Remember, he was a Christian persecutor at one time. Thought he was being zealous for the Lord. He realized that those things were not godly. In fact, they were probably out of his own anger that James is speaking about. And that doesn't produce the righteousness that God wants. Paul was turned around 180 degrees. And how neat that is to be able to see this. And then we get this section in here in verses 26 through 27. Let me just read this again. And those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. James speaks about the tongue a lot. And we're going to see this in chapter 3 as well. But just when we get to this point right here, he says we need to keep a rein on our tongue. Be careful what we're saying. All right. Even Jesus himself had a rein on his tongue. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak and how to say it. We should be likewise. Right? Because they would deceive themselves and the religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself free from the polluted and polluted by the world. Here's an example that Christ gives before he's crucified to the disciples about how we are to be with one another. And he does this real simply in John 13, 12 through 17. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, right, he put on his clothes and returned to their place. So what did Jesus do? But he washed every disciple's feet. Every one of them. All 12 of them. You know who that includes?
Judas.
Exactly. Right? And we were going to say, well, he doesn't deserve to get his feet washed. His feet are dirty and they're going to stay dirty because he is dirty. But yet Jesus washed them and look what he says. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. When? If you do them. Just as simple as that. And this is exactly what James is saying. That when you are taught by God to do something, by golly, do it. You're going to say, well, it's going to cost me too much. Well, in all honesty, the cost isn't enough. Because Christ already paid for your salvation. And this is just a reflection of what we can do to share with what we've got. James has a lot here. And it's something to take in and to reflect that we need to watch our tongue. And that when God speaks, we need to listen and then we need to act afterwards. So when you go out those doors today, these ones right here, okay? Just so you know what I'm talking about. Listen to what God has to say. Take it to heart. And do the things that He wants you to do. The way He says to do them. And when He says to do them. Because that is when the real blessings come. Amen? Right, Lord, just thank You for today and thank You for this word that we have. I ask that You just continue to guide us always in what we do. And just hold us close. Keep this close to us. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.